follow my Valentine out there to the we're being Mark chapter 7. I got a text from, we've been praying for personally praying for a person that was going through some training for firefighting, and they didn't pass. And so they contacted me this week, and they were almost mad at me because God didn't let them pass, even though we were praying for it. And it's interesting how that transfers over. So in this lesson today, Jesus is a little harsh. And then what happens is when we read verses about Jesus being harsh, people will say, boy, Pastor, you were harsh today. But just understand the difference between what I'm saying and what God is saying. Hopefully, we're going to listen to God today. So in Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. So they're still by the Sea of Galilee. Remember, they're crossing the sea. Jesus walked on the water. And now the Pharisees are coming from Jerusalem all the way to where Jesus is. So what do you think their motivation is? They think it's good motivation? In fact, it's the second time. If you see Mark 3:22, it says the scribes came down from Jerusalem and said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. So in Mark chapter 3, the scribes came down. When it says down from Jerusalem, even though they're going north, it's down in elevation. And they're going down. So how did it work out the first time they came and visited him? What did they accuse him of? Being from the devil. So they're confused about who this guy is. His miracles are being spread. People are talking about it. He's fed the 5,000. He's walked on water. He's raised the dead. He healed the woman of the issue of blood. He's cast demons into the swine. So this news is spreading. And the Pharisees are simply coming to figure out what is going on, who this person is. And look at verse 2. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. Shocking. The Pharisees find fault in Jesus. Are you shocked? We live in a culture of modern politics and religion and social media where it seems the only interaction that we have is just the interaction of finding fault. One side can have a perfectly good opinion and a perfectly good plan to help the country, but the other side's not going to like it, even if it's the best plan ever, no matter what. And it's the same thing. A preacher of a different denomination can have a very good point, but we're not going to like it because we don't agree with other certain things. And so we find that there's a great verse in the Bible. It says to bear with one another's scruples. And I like that word, scruples, because I have a lot of scruples. We just have a lot of flaws. And the Bible says we have to bear with those things. And they were not willing to even listen to Jesus. They were going to find fault. And what was the fault they find in verse 2? Unwashed hands. Well, this is a major issue, isn't it, in the church today? So they find fault. In fact, here's what it says in Luke 11:53. He said these things to them. The scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently. They cross-examined him about many things, lying in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something that he might say, that they might accuse him. So in their interaction with Jesus, they weren't even interested in hearing anything logical or great or grand. They were simply cross-examining. Have you ever had that? I've had people come to ask questions, and I learned this years ago. It really helped me, especially when I was working with junior hires. They would come and they would ask a question. Well, if God is so great, how come these things happened? Well, that's a pretty loaded question, isn't it? It's different than as, I know God is great, but how come these things happen? That's completely different. So what I used to respond with, if I found a loaded question, I would say, are you asking God a question or are you questioning God? We're allowed to ask questions. If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But sometimes we come to God the same way the Pharisees do. We don't come looking for truth. We come that we might accuse him. And we search. I know people, boy, they have searched the Bibles just trying to find the loophole, trying to find something that will allow them to continue in sin, continue to live their life without God, and still be in heaven. There's got to be a way. I got to find a mistake. Well, it said this, and then it said this, and it. The Word of God is infallible. It is true. It is true every jot and every tittle from Genesis to Revelation. It is the Word of God. We don't come to God trying to prove our point. Well, I have a feeling about a subject, and I'm going to find a verse to back me up. When you come to the Bible, you come with a blank slate. You come with a clear mind, and whatever God says, that becomes truth. Revelation 12:10 says this, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ have come. The accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So this is a prophetic verse about Satan finally being defeated. But until he's defeated, what is Satan doing night and day according to this verse? He's accusing us. So because this hasn't happened yet, that's what's happening today. You are being accused day and night. This is what the Bible means when it talks about the fiery darts of Satan. And sometimes those accusations come within our own mind. Well, how God can't really love me the way that I am. God must not. And the scripture takes care of those things. Here's the good news. While Satan accuses you all day long, God is for you. Can you say that with me? God is for you. Look at Romans 8. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So Satan comes to God with plenty of accusations against John Flanagan. There's a ton of stuff. There's a bunch of things he could bring to God. He doesn't pray enough, doesn't study enough, he watches the wrong things, he roots for the wrong teams, all kinds of stuff. And he can go and he can say, this guy should not be behind a pulpit. This guy is a sinner, he's rotten to the core. But Jesus has justified me. The Bible says, for by grace you've been justified through what? Faith. So what does it mean to be justified? Justified is your position in Christ. It's how God sees you through his Son. And how God sees me, John Flanagan, is just as if I'd never sinned. You may not agree with that, and it seems impossible, but it's the truth. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says in Hebrews that God remembers our sins no more. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when Satan comes to God, as he came to God, remember in the first two chapters of Job? If you want to know how this works, read the first two chapters of Job and you'll see God and Satan interacting about Job. But it's God. So Satan will bring a charge against God's elect, but God has already justified us. Oh, Flanagan? Yeah, no, he doesn't have that. That sin's washed away. He's justified. No, he's perfect. He's my child. He's my son. That's how God sees me. That's how Jesus defends me. Because it says, who is he who condemns? What does the Bible say about condemnation for Christians? Now there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then there's no condemnation. It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is risen, and even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Who's on our side? He, and if God is for you, what? Who's going to be against you? And so we live in a world of accusations. You think that's no way for a Christian to act. You say you're a Christian. I don't go to church because all Christians are hypocrites. Are we all hypocrites? We're all sinners. Isn't that the definition of a Christian? A sinner who has been saved by grace? Yes, so if you see me doing something wrong, a hypocrite, you call yourself a Christian and you're sinning? No, that's what I told you I was. I'm trying not to. I don't want to. I do not want to. What shall we say? That we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Romans 6:1. I do not want to sin. And any Christian who enjoys sin and wants to sin, you need to check your sincerity of your faith. Because the Holy Spirit now dwells within me. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within me, the things I used to have joy in, I despise. And the guilt and the shame rises through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to sin. But God is for us. So what's the problem? Let's look at verse 3. For the Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Here's what this whole sermon is about, this whole chapter. It's about traditions versus commandments. There are commandments of God, and there are traditions of men. Man has a habit of taking their traditions and making them commandments when God never has. And this particular tradition was the washing of the hands. It says in verse 4, they would come from the marketplace and do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things that they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, coppers, vessels, couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Ah, we got you. What is wrong with you? Your disciples are not walking according to our traditions. And denominations and religions have traditions. There's nothing wrong with those traditions. There's nothing wrong with your preferences. Preferences of how you wash your hands, preferences of what you should eat, preferences of what you watch, preferences of how you dress. But if your preferences become commandments that God never set in place, those traditions then become works. And what happens is, what was interesting is they found some of these writings. Here was the traditional prayer before this ceremonial hand washing. And you'd have to do this before every meal. And you would pray this prayer. Blessed be thou, O Lord, King of the universe, who sanctified us by the laws and commanded us to wash the hands. So they, even in their prayer, have made this washing of the hands a commandment, when God never made the commandment. And then they would ceremonially, they would take a measure of water that had to measure exactly 1.5 eggshells of water. So whatever that might be. And then they would take their hands and they would pour the water from fingers to wrist, then take their palm and wash out the dirt, and then water from fingers to wrist, and then take their hands, and then wash water from wrist to fingers, from wrist to fingers, then you could eat. So here's a great response to some of these traditions that become laws of man. And it's very simple. It is, well, what verse did you get that from? And there's nothing wrong with having personal preferences. But they are aghast that these followers of God are not going through this ritual hand washing before they ate, and they found something to accuse them of. It's a fine preference. There's nothing wrong. If you want to wash your hands that way, it's fine. But don't make it a requirement for heaven. What is a requirement for heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So, staying away from our preferences, let's look at what Jesus says about this subject. Verse 6, it's very important that we listen to him. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah the prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written." So he looks at these Pharisees, these religious, and he says, "Oh, you're exactly who Isaiah was talking about, because you're hypocrites." So there's the word. I'm sure you've heard it before. I don't go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites. Well, what is a hypocrite? What is the actual definition? And it's a Greek word that simply means to act. It's the word for an actor. And so if you are not a Christian and thinking going to church and getting baptized and going through the religious rituals save you, then that's a hypocrite. It's acting and faking. If you go on social media, there's a lot of hypocritical religious people that are doing it for money, fame, likes, follows, all those kind of things. But if you're a sinner saved by grace, it's interesting that the world defines a hypocrite in a way of a Christian who stumbles, but that's exactly who we say we are. But a person who says, have you ever met someone who says, "Well, I never sin"? Yes, you do. We do. We just do. So Jesus says, "The people honor me." This is the quote from Isaiah. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Do you see where the problem is? Teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. See, what happens is when traditions become commandments, a lot of times it's taking verses out of context. So when you go to the Bible, this is very important, and you're reading scripture. We are in Mark chapter 7 today. We're only in Mark chapter 7 because last week we were in Mark chapter 6. So as we walk through, it allows us just to let God speak to us on whatever subject that day is. Taking a single verse, we kind of understand the context of Mark 7, and we ask ourselves three very important questions. Who is talking? Who is he talking to? And why is he talking about it? Who's talking? Who's he talking to? Why is he talking about it? And how does it apply to me in 2025? So let's look at Exodus 30, verse 19. It'll be up on the board. And this is the idea of washing. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it when they go into the tabernacle of the meeting, when they come near the altar to minister, to burn offerings made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. Verse 21, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him who is descendants throughout the generations. All right, so there is the verses on washing. These are the verses that became washing from fingers to wrist and wrist to fingers. Well, let's take this verse in context. Who is talking? God. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the priests, to Aaron and his family. Why is he talking to them? Because they're going to be going into the Holy of Holies in order to offer sacrifices for the nation of Israel. How does that apply to us in 2025? I'm not a priest. I'm of the royal priesthood. I'm not offering sacrifices for Israel. See, there are ceremonial laws and there are covenant laws. Covenant laws are covenantal with the Jews. Ceremonial laws are laws that have to do with the temple. And then there are moral laws like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie. Do those apply to us? Absolutely. Washing our hands before we offer a sacrificial lamb in the tabernacle, does that apply to us? I don't think PETA would allow it. And so they have taken a verse out of context. And it happens a lot. And so Jesus wants them to put it back into context. So continue in Mark chapter 7, look at verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other things that you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. I'm just going to want that resonate in your mind for a second. Look at what he says again. He says that you keep your traditions and reject the commandment of God. And man's opinions overrule the word of God. This is what happens. This is how we get to so many different denominations. Because all denominations are preferences, aren't they? And most of the denominations, if you go to a Baptist, a Methodist, a Lutheran, it's still Christ. It's still the cross. It's still the death, burial, and resurrection. But through an opinion, they've divided. There's a very important verse in Scripture. God is not the author of confusion. I want you to picture a new Christian. And, oh, I just got, this happened to me. I was a new Christian. And where I got saved was 5 hours away from where I lived. And when I went back home after being saved, I didn't know one Christian. None of my friends were Christians. Nobody in my family was a Christian. So what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? I got to find me a church. Those with gray hairs will understand this. Young people will not. So I got the yellow pages out. Yeah, I wasn't able to Google it. And I got my yellow pages out, right? And I went and looked up churches. What's the problem? There's pages and pages. I lived in Orange County, California. Churches and churches and churches. I didn't know where to go. So maybe I can go to a Christian bookstore and get me a Bible. Sir, I'd like a Bible. What's the first question they're going to ask me? What version? How am I supposed to know? Do you see how Satan has created confusion among the body of Christ? Do you know in the Bible that they didn't have, it was the Church of Christ at Corinth, the Church of God at Galatia, the Church of God at Ephesus. There wasn't a division. Divisions came when people take their preferences, which is nothing wrong with them, but they make them commandments. And if you're going to worship with us, you are going to do it this way. So Jesus has an example. I could give you examples, but let's just look at Jesus' example. But let me show you this verse first as we read this. Look at Colossians. This is the most important verse of this whole message. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Don't let them cheat you of grace by adding works. Don't let them cheat you of salvation and peace and joy and love. And here's what they did. Look at the example of Christ. It's a really interesting example. It's a little complicated, but not much. So Moses said, this is Jesus speaking, verse 10. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, And he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. That's the law. Honor your father and mother. It's a moral law that applies to all of us. God wants us to honor our father and mother. How are we doing in 2025? Is that an issue in our nation? It is an issue. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift from God. So what does that mean? What is Corban? Corban's a word that means separated, holy for God. So what they were doing is the parents needed financial help. The Pharisees were convincing them to take their profits and give them to the church. Are you with me? And when your parents say, but you're supposed to honor me, you say, well, my profit is Corban. I can't give it to you because it's dedicated to God. Look what Jesus says. Then you no longer, verse 12, let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you handed down, and many such things you do. He says, here's what you do. I know what you're doing, you hypocrites. You're creating you're making a tradition a law and allowing people now to break a law in order to fulfill your law. I want them to honor their father and mother. You want them to give the money to you and make up some religious Corban rule that I can't give it to you, mother, because it's completely God's money. When God says, yeah, it is my money, give it to your mom and dad and help them out because they've taken care of you all your life, and in their elderly age, they may need you to take care of them. Nathan, are you listening back there? That's God's standards. Man gets good. We mess everything up. Have you noticed? We just mess it up. And Colossians 2:8 is so important. So look at verse 10. He gives this very interesting little parable. And it says, when he called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. So now he says, all right, everybody gather around. Let me teach you the lesson on this. There's nothing that enters man from the outside that can defile him. But those things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. If anyone has an ears, let him hear. So this is a very interesting statement. And I really meditated on this a lot. I don't know that I have it. And I've talked to a few different people about it who I trust. And they're different. Everything is, but this is the basic teaching. Are we born defiled or born undefiled? We're defiled. Let me ask you a trick question. It's a trick question not because it's meant to be a trick question, but it's a question I've debated with a lot of people about, not in a debate way, just talked. Were Adam and Eve perfect in the Garden of Eden? And the answer to that question has to be no, because if they were perfect, they would have never sinned. You say, but what was the name of the tree? Knowledge of good and evil. When they ate the fruit, they gained the knowledge that they were evil. This is what the law is all about. What is the purpose of the law according to the Bible? Is the purpose of the law to get you to heaven by doing good works? The purpose of the law, the Bible says, it's our school teacher to teach us one valuable lesson. What's the lesson? We are sinners. We can't keep the law. So we need, the Bible says the law draws us, drives us to Christ. So verse 17, when he entered the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said, are you thus without understanding? Do you not perceive what enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? So even the disciples say, I don't understand what you're talking about. Now I'm going to use an example of pornography. And this is where it gets a little tricky. Does looking at pornography defile a man? Now, according to this verse, nothing that comes from the outside in defiles you. Because we're already defiled. We know that sexual sin, does watching pornography affect you? Absolutely. The Bible says sexual sin has a different effect on a body. But the fact is, when you live in a world that teaches this, that we're all good, everybody is good, until they get out into society and the society corrupts them. Bad parenting, pornography, drugs, alcohol, bad friends. Oh, you were such a good person until all of that came in and you became bad. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches all our righteousness is like what? The Bible says in our flesh dwells no good thing. All of these things reveals that we're defiled. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't really agree with you. Well, you don't have to agree with me, because it's exactly what God is teaching here. Look what he says in verse 18. Are you thus without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but the stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. So many commentaries that I read and people that I talked to say that the outside defilement, that he's only talking about food. But look what he says next. What comes out of a man, that defiles him. For from without of the heart comes adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So where's the defilement? Inside or out? So, and he uses food as an example. Food goes in, doesn't affect your heart spiritually. Some foods affect your heart physically. But then it goes through, and then it is, as Jesus puts it, eliminated. Put it in a nice way. And then the food is gone. But the sin within your heart. So one of the things he mentions is an evil eye. So do I have an evil eye because I watch pornography, or do I watch pornography because I have an evil eye? Do you see the difference? Doesn't mean pornography is fine. No, it's one of the worst things in the culture. It is terrible, and it's ruining lives, especially of young people, because it's way too accessible in 2025. And I guarantee you there's people in this room that have an issue with it. It's addicting, it's awful, and it isn't what caused your defilement. But because you're defiled, you better stay away from it. Because it'll ruin you, ruin you, ruin you. And we want to celebrate it in 2025. We want to have parades celebrating it. So I'm not saying that those things that come into you are okay. I'm saying the defilement is, and that's what Jesus is saying. And the reason he says it is because if you think that your defiled heart is going to set up rules and regulations that are going to get you to heaven, you are sadly mistaken. For by grace you are saved through faith as a gift of God, not of. Thank God we don't have to do something to earn it, because we would fail every time. It's just a question. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. But we want to change it. You should be a new person. I heard a lady pastor say yesterday that she never felt closer to God than during her abortion. Now, notice what she said. She never felt closer to God than when she was having her abortion. The key word in that sentence is what? Felt. It doesn't matter how we feel. What's the Bible say about our heart? It's evil. That's what comes. She's defiled on the inside out. But you want to set up religious traditions that allow you to not take care of your father or your mother, or I'll make my abortion a religious ceremony. This world. Are you with me on this? Am I the only one? This world needs help. And this world needs Christ. And we need to not be divided. Here's the truth. We're a new creation in Christ. Now all things are of God. You see, when you become a Christian, then now the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And that defiled man, in the eyes of God, is justified. But we need to stay close to the Spirit of God because, be honest, doesn't that defiled part pop out every once in a while? Doesn't it get a hold of you? Things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I do. And so right here, we are changed. We need to be changed. Why? Because we're defiled. All have sinned. And if you think we can set up a list of rules that is going to take away your defilement, it's not how it works. God says it's not what goes in on the outside. It's not the coming to church or getting dunked in the water. Those things don't cleanse you. Christ cleanses you. So let's talk about, as we close, the difference between a preference and a commandment of God. Romans 14 is the best chapter on this subject, and it's one that you should probably study on your own. We'll just read a little bit from it. Romans 14:1 says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not to dispute over doubtful things. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Nathan, go back. Can you go back to that one before this? So when we receive a brother with differences, it is not to, we can talk about things. We can talk about why we believe those things. And again, preference is nothing. I think they're beautiful. But God says, don't despise one who doesn't do what you do, and don't judge one who does something you don't do. Now, if a brother is caught in a sin, what are we supposed to do? Yeah, we're supposed to go to that person in love and follow that church discipline process. But those are moral laws. All right. If you're sleeping around or you're getting drunk every weekend, well, you're judging me. No, that's completely different, isn't it? All right. So the next one, Nathan. Who are you to judge another servant? Who do we really serve? It's God that we're going to stand before. For our preferences, for our actions. And so you're not going to stand before me. And I'm telling you, a lot of pastors stand as judge and jury. It's not our position. We're just presenting the word. That's all we're doing. So how do we garner our preferences and our convictions? Where do they come from? John 16:13 says, "However, when the Spirit of the truth has come, he'll guide you in all truth. He'll not speak at his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof and correction, and instruction in righteousness." So where should our preferences come from? Come from scripture. Come from the unction of the Holy Spirit. It works this way. Look at the end of Romans 14. I really love these verses. They've changed my life. "It's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble or is offended or is made weak." Sometimes we might have preferences that offend people. So what does Jesus say to do about those things? Be considerate to those. If it offends you, then I won't do it. But he says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So this is a question I used to get a lot, especially from junior hires. Is it a sin to fill in the blank? Do you think it's wrong for me to fill in the blank? And my response is always the same. If you have to ask the question, you know the answer. If you have to ask a question, it's already bothering you. Do you see? Well, happy is he who does not condemn himself of what he approves. But have you ever been doing something and now you're doing it? You went, you know what? This is wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be watching this. I shouldn't be listening to this music. That's the Holy Spirit guiding you in all truth. Next verse, Nathan. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. He who does not eat from faith, for whatever or not of faith is sin. So God doesn't even make a law about eating meat offered to idols. God says it very simple. If it bothers you to do it, don't do it. If you can do it with a clear conscience, enjoy the meat. But if you're with somebody that it bothers, don't do it in front of them. Have a little respect for those around you. Bear with one another's scruples. This again goes back to last week's lesson. Remember we talked about going privately to prayer? Your walk with God is also a private walk. And he may have you convicted about certain things and praise God for that and follow him and walk with him personally. But making preferences commandments, God says don't do that. Don't cross that line. Be careful. I really like that verse. Conclusion. Ephesians 6:5, bondservants, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling sincerity as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Our walk with God is not to please men. We are only concerned with pleasing God. And because of that, we have to evaluate our lives. God, are there things that I'm doing in my life that I ought not to be doing? Are there things in my life that I'm not doing that I ought to be doing? And beware of Colossians 2:8, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Stealing is still wrong. Adultery is still wrong. But what food you eat? How about the day you worship? Is that a preference or a command? It's a preference. According to the scriptures, according to Romans 14, you want to worship this day, you can worship that day. Do people make that a commandment of God? They do. And so this is a difficult subject because when we go to the Bible says the word of God is of no private interpretation. It says what it says. But our preferences are going to be different. What Christ is talking about today is that the traditions, nothing on the outside, that's not what defiles you. You are already defiled. So come to Christ, have your sins washed away, study the scripture, let it instruct you, reprove you, correct you, until you begin to mold and shape your Christian walk, to do the things that you do to please God and not do the things you don't want to do that would displease God. And he honors that. He says, you know, those that don't eat, they don't eat for me. And I appreciate that. The ones who do eat, they eat for me. I appreciate that. It's a very different way to look at it, isn't it? But it's difficult. It's a hard message to preach. It's a hard message to understand. But it's a message you should be personally in scripture and prayer about. So ladies, if you come as we pray, we're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. Heavenly Father, as the ladies come, we begin to think about this subject. It's a lot to mull over. Lord, it's a subject that is one of the most debatable subjects I've come across. And how much is grace allow us to do? What is okay to do? How should we dress? What should we eat? What should we watch? All of those things, Lord, if we would allow each other to grow on our own personal level, our own personal walk, and understand that, Lord, the Satan is going to accuse us day and night and fill us with guilt and shame about every little thing we do. But we are justified through Christ. If we have trusted him as our Lord and Savior, our sins are as far as the east is to the west. So, Lord, now let us live our lives not defiled by the world, to stay away from it, to separate from those things that inspire the flesh to sin, and dedicate ourselves wholly and completely to you, walking by faith and not by sight, in Jesus' name. All right, let's stand, and what number is that?